Praise God, that was so powerful. We are no longer slaves. And God is our way maker. He is our miracle worker, praise God. And he did that, when you go back to Exodus' 12th chapter, when we talk about the first Passover meal, you see that God delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians because the Israelites had become slaves. And then God came and he set them free. But the only way the freedom came is when they put the blood of the Passover lamb over their doorposts. And when they put that blood over the doorposts, the wicked one, the destroyer, could not touch them. They were going to be delivered and they were going to be set free. And it's the same thing that Jesus Christ did when he came to this earth as the Son of God and the Son of Man to deliver us and to set us free from the bondage of sin and the bondage and the slavery of Satan. Because Adam is the one who sold us out. I mean, he literally committed high treason and he turned this whole earth that God had given to him underneath his ownership. God, of course, is the God of all the earth, but he had given the lordship of this earth over to Adam. And then Adam turned that over to Satan. And that's the reason that when Satan came to tempt Jesus Christ, he said this to him. He showed him the whole world and he said, listen, he said, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you the whole world. Of course, you know he's a liar. But he said, if you worship me, I'll give you the whole world because it's been given to me and I can give it to whoever I want to. And of course, what did Jesus do? Jesus combated him and confronted him with the word of God. And of course, that's the way that you have to confront the kingdom of darkness, and that is with the word of God. So Jesus comes to this earth. The Bible says he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. In other words, Jesus was our Passover lamb. Now, when he came with his disciples before he was going to be crucified, which would be tomorrow, which would be Friday, then he wanted to have a meal with them. And it's what I call the Lord's family meal. He wanted to have a family meal with his disciples. And I want you to read this with me. It's going to be in Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 7 and 8. Beginning with verse 7, it says this, "Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, 'Go prepare the Passover meal so that we can eat together.'" In other words, he said, you go, get everything in place because we're getting ready to have a family meal. You know, I remember when I was growing up, when, man, we had a family meal. We had family breakfast. We would have family lunch. And, of course, the dinner meal was the big meal, and that's when all of us came together and we sat around the table. We talked about the whole day, sharing stories. It was such a time of fellowship, time of being with our mom and dad. And it was just such a very special time. And, of course, that's what we're going to see. Remember, Jesus is God in the flesh. And so God is saying, I want to sit down and I want to have a family meal with you. Because of where I'm getting ready to go and what I'm getting ready to do. I'm getting ready to go suffer for you so that you can be set free from sin and you can be set free from Satan. So he tells Peter and John, here, go prepare so we can eat together. Now, the first thing I want you to see in Luke, the 22nd chapter, is that what I'm getting ready to read to you is missed so many times concerning what we call Holy Thursday and the Lord's Supper, or what I call the family meal, okay? Because Jesus is first going to have fellowship with them before he actually gets into the sacraments, before he gets into talking about the bread being broken as his body and also the cup as the new covenant in his blood. So now listen to this, because this is very important. In Luke 22, verse 14, it says, "When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at a table, and Jesus said, 'I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" He was speaking of that he was going to die for our sins. And he was letting them know that you're going to be able to be born again, and the kingdom of God is going to come to live on the inside of you. It will be established on the inside of you by the Holy Spirit of the living God. But look what he said. He said, I'm very eager to eat this Passover meal. And then in verse 17, he says, then he took the cup of wine, and he gave thanks for it. I love this because Jesus is always giving thanks. He's always thanking his Father. In everything that he does, everything that he achieves or accomplishes, he's always giving his Father praise and honor and glory. Did you know there's not a passage in the Scripture where Jesus ever took honor for himself? He took glory for himself. Everything he does, he always says, it's the Father in me who does the works. It's the Father. He's the great. When somebody said, oh, great master, he said, there's none great but one, and that is the Father. Let me ask you this. How much thanksgiving do you give to God every single day for what he's done in your life? You know, I've got to the place now that even when I come home, I'm driving home. I say, Father, thank you for bringing me home safely. Father, thank you for the food that we're eating. You know, during this time of us being sheltered in and this plague that is going through the world, it is amazing how my eyes have been opened to begin to thank God, to thank Jesus for what he did, but to thank my Heavenly Father for everything that he's given us. You know, when I got in my car, thank you, Father, for providing this transportation for me and my family. Thank you, Father, for this home that we're living in. Thank you, Father, for this food that we're eating. Thank you, Lord, for this water that we're drinking. Thank you, Father, for this shower that works with hot water. I'm just beginning. Thank you, Father, for the clothes that you have provided for me and my family. It is like my eyes have been opened to remember that everything I have is from him. Everything. And I want you to look around you, and when's the last time you thank God for those shoes that you wear and the things that you have at your home, every single thing that you have. It's amazing. God wants us to give thanksgiving. He's a God that looks for us to be appreciative and have an attitude of gratitude every single time. So Jesus takes a cup and he thanks God for it. Then he says, take this and share it among yourselves. And I will not drink the wine until the kingdom of God has come. Notice that the first thing he did is he said, take this cup and let's just have some fellowship, which is so vitally important. You know, we were created not to be lonely. And I'll tell you, our eyes have been opened now that we have been sheltered in, and how much I miss you. How much I miss seeing your faces. How much I miss being with our congregation and with the body of Christ. How much I miss being around people and seeing people and shaking their hands and a high five and giving them a big hug. It is amazing that we miss this so much. And I've heard so many people, I've seen on chats when we have our services and things and saying, yeah, I miss my folks. I can't wait to get back to church. You know, we were created for fellowship, and that's what Jesus did. You know, Jesus first called the disciples to himself before he ever sent them out to do anything. And to develop relationship and fellowship. You know what? In the body of Christ, we need to get back to fellowship. We need to get back to visiting one another in our homes. We need to get back to seeing one another more often than just on occasion or looking at the back of somebody's head on Sunday morning. We really need to fellowship with one another. And isn't it amazing that when somebody graduates and goes to heaven, the first thing we say, I wish I'd have spent more time with them. I wish I'd have taken the time to get them to know them better. And that's the same thing that we need to do as the body of Christ. And I know I'm making some changes when we all get back together because I want a fellowship with our congregation. I want a fellowship with you. I want a fellowship even more with my family. It's just amazing that God created us to do that. He didn't create us to live on an island by ourselves. He didn't create us just to fellowship through social media. He created us to touch one another. He created us to be with one another. So they fellowshiped one another, and then he came to communion. First and foremost, right out of this, he came to offer to them the bread and the juice from the grape. Okay? And that's what we want to do right now. I hope that you've got your communion. I hope that you have your sacraments, which is the bread and the juice. And we want to do that right now. And you know what? I am believing, and I have been praying, that when we do this today, because I believe this is a special week, I'm believing that as we partake of the bread, as we eat of this, because he said, do this in remembrance of me. I am believing that the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that was in the power of the Passover meal and the blood in Exodus 12th chapter over in the land of Egypt. But I'm believing that same power is going to flow today. And I'm believing that people that are sick or infirmed or diseased, I'm believing for healing. You know why? Because in Exodus, when they came out of Egypt, the Bible says there's not a sickly one among them. When they ate that bread, when they ate it in respect and honor and understood that it was holy, and understand that what we do this, that we discern the body of Christ, this represents the body of Jesus Christ. And all of the sufferings, the pain, the agony that he went through for us. And the other thing is, the Bible says that he put sickness and disease. God put sickness and disease on Jesus. Isaiah 53. He put sickness and disease on Jesus so that we could be healed. And then in 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes we're healed. So today, as we partake of the bread and the juice, I believe that we're going to see God move. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to believe that. So right now, I want us to take the bread. And here's what he said with the disciples. He took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Father, we just thank you right now in Jesus' name. We thank you for the body of Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you went through and what you did for every single one of us. Father, I'm believing you that when we eat of this bread, that, Father, that the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, will quicken, heal, and restore our bodies in the name of Jesus. You told us to do this in remembrance of you, and so we remember what you did for us. We remember, Father God, that all sickness, disease, and infirmity was put upon Jesus. He took it all for us so that we could be healed. Father, you see every person that is watching me right now. And Lord, as we partake of this bread, as the broken body of Jesus, I'm asking you for your power to flow into each and every person. And I'm praying and asking for total, complete healing, restoration. I'm asking you for miracles, Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible says, Jesus took it, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Let's eat. Thank you, Father. Father, I just thank you for healing flowing right now into every single one of your children, Father. Father, you desire for us to be healthy and whole. In the name of Jesus, Father, I simply ask you right now, heal their bodies from the top of their head to the soles of their feet to the tip of their toes. I ask right now that healing would flow into every single person. Adults, young people, children, in the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, Father, I ask you, heal and make whole. In the name of Jesus. And I thank you for it right now, Father. I thank you for healing, restoration, health, deliverance in Jesus' mighty name. Then the Bible says that he took after the supper, he took another cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement affirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." Notice that it says here, this cup is the new covenant. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." When the blood was shed, because you cannot have a covenant without the shedding of blood. You cannot have remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And so therefore, Jesus Christ shed his blood. But here's the thing about the new covenant. Praise God. The new covenant has better promises than the old covenant. The old covenant gave way to the new covenant. The new covenant means this. There are no more curses that were under the old covenant. The new covenant has no curses. It has promises. Praise God. And all the promises are yes and amen. See, in America, in the Western world, we understand contract. And the only reason you have a contract is because you're afraid that one person might not keep their word. So therefore, you make a contract. You make a binding contract. So in case the person lies to you or doesn't do what they were supposed to do, then you have some type of recourse to come back on them. Okay? When God made a covenant, he made the covenant with Jesus because Jesus would not break the covenant. And so therefore, I can't break this covenant. Only Jesus could break the covenant, and he's not going to break the covenant. And then God takes us and puts us in Jesus. That's amazing. So when I make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of my life, I now come into covenant with Almighty God. And he seals that covenant by and through the Holy Spirit of the living God. The Holy Spirit comes in and seals us. That is amazing. And let me say something else about the covenant. The covenant in simplest terms is this. It's a stronger person making a covenant with a weaker person. God being the stronger, we being the weaker. But once I come into covenant with God, we become one together. That's the reason that it talks about in marriage that you're making a covenant, a holy covenant with one another. And so you become one flesh. So we become one with God. We become one in the body of Christ. Now listen to this. This is incredible. So God says in the covenant, and he swore by his own name, he swore by an oath, and he's not a man that he shall lie. If he broke the covenant, he would have to destroy himself. So he's not going to break the covenant. So here is what the covenant says. The covenant says this: whatever I have now is yours. It belongs to you. Everything that I possess, everything that I have, whenever you have need of it, I am now obligating myself to give it to you. All you have to do is ask. Praise God. So whatever God has, which he has everything, whatever God has, he has now obligated himself through the blood, through the covenant, that when we ask and ask in faith, believing him, then he will give what that need is. He's obligated himself to do that. And guess what? He did it for us, all of us. There's nothing that I did to have a part of this other than saying, "Thank you, Jesus, be the Lord of my life." And then I am brought into covenant with God. He's the one that made covenant with us. Praise God. So he says, if you need protection, I will protect you. You need healing, I will heal you. You need provision, I will provide for you. What do you have need of? If I have it, it's in my power to give it to you. I will give it to you because I've obligated myself. That's the reason that I always pray. When I pray the promises of God, I'm always praying like this. Father, I thank you that you made a covenant with us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Father God, that this is your promise. And then I start praying concerning the promise. That, praise God, that's it. And all I can do is say thank you. Ask and thank you. He's committed himself to me through Jesus Christ. And now I have consecrated myself unto him to serve him forever, for all my life. And when I look at that, it's the reason our church is called Covenant Love. It's the covenant that God made because he is love. So the Bible says he took the cup. Are you ready? He took the cup and said, this is my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And as often as you drink this cup and you eat this bread, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And ladies and gentlemen, he is coming back. And we're closer than we've ever been before because of what we're seeing going on around us today. So let's drink according to the word of God. This is our covenant, unbreakable in Jesus' name. Oh, praise God. That is so awesome. Remember, listen, you have a covenant with God. That's the reason we can come before him with full assurance and confidence, knowing that the covenant has been made for us through Jesus Christ. But now listen to this. This was something very unusual that happened right after the supper, right after he did communion. What was that? Listen to this. In verse 24 of Luke 22, right after they did this, it says this, then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Can you really believe that? And it says, Jesus told them, right in front of him, in this world, the kings and the great men lord it over the people. Yet they are called the friends of people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and a leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course. But then watch Jesus says, but not here. In other words, he's turning the paradigm of what the world thinks is leadership upside down. He actually says, if you want to be a good leader, you're going to be a good server. If you want to lead and you want to be blessed, then my leadership is serving people, not driving people, not lording things over people, not beating people up. No, no, no. He said, my leadership, if you want to be the greatest, you want to be the greatest leader, my leadership is to start serving. Serve those you work with. Serve those at your home. Serve the people. If you serve the people, it is amazing what's going to happen concerning how people will follow you. They'll follow you because of your love and being gracious. Well, Pastor, won't some people take advantage of you? Well, of course they will. People will take advantage of anything everywhere at times, but not everybody. People will love you. They'll love you immensely. It is amazing what happens. So he said, the one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. He said, I am among you the one who serves. Now, think about this. What a time for them to be arguing and having strife right after communion with Jesus and right before that he goes to his death. But they're not concerned with his mission or his pain or suffering. Guess what? They're more concerned about what they can get out of this. That's a little warped. That's a little crazy at times. But here's what they're doing. They're saying, what do I get out of this? What title or position do I get? Who am I going to be in all of this? Man, I'm going to be numero uno. That's who I'm going to be. I'm going to be the top dog here. Y'all are going to serve me. That's crazy. That's basically what they were doing. Now, how did Jesus address that? It's just amazing how, you know, he comes now and he's listening to them say all of this. And now he's going to get up from the table and he's going to do something to show them what leadership, real true leadership, really is. Listen to this. In John the 13th chapter, verse 4 and 5, it says, "So he got up from the table, he took off his robe, he wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water in a basin, and then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that he had around him." Here is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and he is going to wash their feet when they're all arguing and in strife about who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be number one. In other words, who's going to serve me? You know, who's going to give me what I want to have and what I want, what I need in my life? Who's going to serve me? Instead of them understanding and seeing what Jesus did his whole life, he was always looking at how he could be a blessing to people, how he could help people, how he could heal people, how he could serve in his community, how he could serve at his synagogue. He grew up in the synagogue and he was serving in the synagogue. In other words, you could say, how could he serve in his church? What could he do to help other people? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about sometimes that we just kind of get our eyes on ourselves instead of the mission of Jesus Christ, instead of the mission of the kingdom of God? And it's all about me and what I have and what I can get and how people can serve me. No, it's not. It's about Jesus. It's about serving the kingdom of God. Jesus said this, "I didn't come to be served. I came to serve." And it was amazing. It was like, it's like people having a bucket list. You know, I'm going to do this before I die, and I'm going to do this and all this kind of stuff. I'm going to have my bucket list. I'm going to go here. I'm going to achieve this. I'm going to buy this. Think about Jesus' bucket list. What was his bucket list? You know what his bucket list was? The one thing that he did before he died, he washed feet. Is that on your bucket list, that you'd wash somebody's feet? That would be number one. That's because he was a servant. And listen to this. This is the attitude we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. If we do, and we do, listen to this. Philippians 2 chapter verse 5. "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave," which means a servant, "and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form," listen to this, because this is the key. "When he appeared in human form," this is the greatest success formula in the world, okay? Verse 8, "he humbled himself in obedience to God." Humility basically is this, it is obeying God. It's being obedient to what God says and being obedient to his word. Because every time you obey the word, you are humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. So he humbled himself in obedience to God. He died a criminal's death on the cross. In other words, he died to self. "Pick up your own cross," Jesus said, "and follow me." What was the cross? Think about this. What was the cross? It was the will of God for his life. So when Jesus said, "Pick up your own cross and follow me," he said, pick up the will of God. What is God's will? For us to serve one another. It is to serve people. It's to be a blessing. It's to love people. It's to help people. It's the same thing Jesus did. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And if you're lost, all you have to do is call upon his name. Jesus, save me. And it says this, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death. That was a sacrifice. Now listen to this. You want to be promoted? Follow that formula. Because in verse 9 it says, "Therefore God elevated him," promoted him, "to the place of highest honor and gave him a name above other names." You want reputation? You want to be popular? You can do it the world's way or you can do it the way God has said. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Become obedient to God. Die to self on a daily basis. Paul said, "I die daily." Die to self and say, "God, not my will, but your will be done." My friend, if you and I serve one another, and we serve like we did in families, it's going to make all the difference in the world. So today, humble yourself, serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you. God bless you.